Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. I do know that we're in the middle of Passover, and a lot of people, when we covered Passover last week, I had a lot of people write in and ask questions about how did Jesus fulfill the meanings of the Jewish feast. And I thought, well, I needed to get my good friend Paul Scharf back here. He's a missionary with Friends of Israel. Paul, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Jimmy. Great to be back with you.
Yes, sir. Great to have you. So, Paul, tell us, how did Jesus fulfill the meanings of the Jewish feast? There are those four in the spring, and there are three feasts in the fall. How did Jesus fulfill the meanings of the four spring feasts?
Well, Jimmy, this is so fascinating to me as I've really begun to study these in earnest in the last few years with the Friends of Israel, thinking about Jesus' relation to Passover. As you said, certainly when Jesus began his ministry in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist calls out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 36, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, Jimmy, it's so wonderful, isn't it, that Jesus didn't just pass over our sins, if I can use the term that way. God doesn't just pass over our sins because of the sacrifice of Jesus, as it was in a sense with the lamb or any Old Testament sacrifice. Hebrews 10:4 says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But Jesus takes away our sins by his all-sufficient sacrifice. It's a different type of sacrifice that promises a lasting and even, yes, an eternal result, as we know, Jimmy. We praise the Lord that he, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in that amazing passage, it's actually a church discipline context, but it gives us this wonderful teaching about the Passover. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Passover, we see clearly as a reference to what would be the final Passover lamb who's coming, looking ahead from an Old Testament vantage point, and Jesus fulfills that Passover. And the unleavened bread is really combined with Passover, even biblically and especially by the time of Jesus. But we know that that occurred on the Sabbath of the week in which Jesus died. Really, we could relate that to his burial as well, his death and his burial. And then on Sunday, that would have been in that particular week, I believe, the first fruits. And we know clearly the Apostle Paul makes a connection between Jesus and his resurrection and the first fruits. It is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:20, and I think there's no question the Apostle Paul there is drawing on the Hebrew biblical background of the Feast of First Fruits. Those things work together so incredibly, Jimmy. We know that 7 weeks later, on another Sunday, as it would turn out, was the day of Pentecost, marking the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost. And that celebration of the beginnings of the harvest in the Old Testament, and for instance, in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, where it's described in at length in verses 15 to 22, this harvest feast of weeks, Shavuot, would become in Greek terminology Pentecost, and that would be the day that the Lord God would send the Holy Spirit to begin the church age and complete the promises that Jesus gave to the disciples in the upper room and in the book of Acts chapter 1. And he would make them the great foundational stones of the church age that was about to come.
The very fact that he fulfilled the four spring feasts, and again, those feasts were given to the Jewish people. They were a prototype of Jesus Christ coming in the future, and he fulfilled them, which gives us confidence to know that he's going to fulfill the three fall feasts, correct?
Absolutely. The fall feasts are very different, of course, and we believe that the spring feasts really find their, and I would say, Jimmy, I'd be more comfortable saying their application than in some of these areas. We know certainly Jesus fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled first fruits. He fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost. But especially when we get into the fall feast, I'm a little more comfortable using the term application rather than fulfillment. Because some of these things, we look ahead and we can see, yeah, if we were back in Old Testament times and we were able to look ahead, these things ultimately will apply to Jesus and his return in his second coming. We can look now with the vantage point of living at this later time in history and see how the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, that surely relates to the regathering of Israel. We can apply it that way. The Great Day of Atonement, well, Israel is going to go through a tremendous time of affliction in the coming tribulation and a time of looking for their great high priest to offer a sign of significance that he, in fact, has performed the cleansing of the nation and the salvation of the nation, and they're going to realize that is Jesus Christ, who is the final great high priest, who will provide evidence of his atonement for the nation and then usher that nation into feast unlike any other feast in all the history of the world, Jimmy. 1,000 years of living with his people and literally fulfilling the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennial kingdom to come.
Wow. Great job, Paul. Thank you so much. And we're going to have you back in the fall, and we'll talk about those feasts during the fall season. And give us your website one more time.
Jimmy, people can always find all my information at sermonaudio.com/PSCHARF, P-Sharf. And, of course, they can find the Friends of Israel at FOI.org.
Excellent, Paul. Thank you again for joining with us and making this very clear to us, the body of Christ. Thanks, Paul. We'll look forward to next time.
Thank you, Jimmy. God bless you.